Take your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 27, 27th Psalm. A couple of weeks ago, we presented a lesson on from the Psalm, and there are just so many Psalms that you could just take and outline real quickly, and they contain so many wonderful thoughts to think about, especially in regard to faith. David, who wrote most of the Psalms, was clearly a man of faith. And some of the things that he says by the Holy Spirit are things that are very beneficial to us today as we're striving to live for the Lord. And I've entitled this lesson, Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I want to look at some qualities of those who are able to wait on the Lord, those who endure. The qualities are listed here for us. And so let's think about these things together. Psalms chapter 27. It is good to be able to be back tonight. I was asking some folks if you got you a good nap. And everybody I talked to this afternoon said they got a good nap. But I didn't. So a few of you that didn't, well, don't feel bad. I'm in the same boat with you. Those who got a nap, lucky for you. And I hope that you got enough sleep this afternoon that you're able to stay awake tonight and think about the things that we're going to be considering. Wait on the Lord. In Psalms 27, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me when You said, seek my face. My heart said to You, Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That expression, wait on the Lord, it's found in many different psalms. It does not mean that we're to sit down on our couch and wait for the Lord to do something wonderful in our life. What it means is that we're to be patient. We're to persevere. We are to keep on keeping on. Hold on to faith. And continue in service to God. It doesn't mean just to sit aside and let God do all the work. We are to be striving to serve the Lord in faith. This psalm purports to be a psalm of David. And there are a few scholars out there who say that at least down through verse 7 appears to be a psalm of David, and then they question the rest of it, but there is no validity to that. It appears clearly, to me anyway, very clearly, it is a psalm of David, as he has penned these words so many other times in times of trouble. We do not know for sure at what point in David's life it was written. Some suggest that it was before he was anointed king over Israel, after he had been fleeing from Saul. Saul had been trying to kill him. In fact, the Septuagint, in the heading, in the Septuagint version, says a Psalm of David before he was anointed. So there may be some validity to that. At least that's the Hebrew or the Jewish custom. But some suggest that it was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion. Well, reality is we really don't know when it was written in the life of David. However, the subject is clear. And one of the commentaries that I have broke it down into three sections. Verses 1 through 6, David's testimony of his faith. In verses 7 through 12, the testing of David's faith as he recounts it. And in verses 13 through 14, the triumph of David's faith. And I like those three headings, and that's good, but I want to break it down a little further than that. I want to look, first of all, at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, and I do want us to see David's faith. Notice what he says again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Faith. David's faith. He trusted, first of all, in God's revelation. Now, the Lord is my light. Where does that light come from? Well, the light comes from God's revelation. God's revelation of truth. David over and over again spoke, especially in Psalms 119, of the light of God's Word and how he loved the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And he speaks of how the Word of God makes him wiser than all of his enemies. The light of God's Word, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He trusted in God's promises that came through His Word. David was a man of faith. He believed God's Word and he believed God's promises and he held to them. Now, faith extinguishes fear. You know, the Apostle John wrote that love cast out all fear. And that is so true. But love must be based on faith. Faith, if I truly trust God, what do I have to fear? What enemy is there that can conquer me, can destroy me and overthrow me? Can Satan himself defeat me? Not with faith. In fact, you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and you have there listed the weapons, the armor of God. And one of those is the shield of faith. The shield of faith wherewith we may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There is nothing that can destroy us, that can overthrow us with faith. How much do we trust God? Trust extinguishes fear. And notice he also says there in verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. David is looking back in his past and he's seen the results of his faith, number one, in being sustained himself, but secondly, what happened to all of his enemies? They fell. Remember in the story of Goliath? And Saul is trying to discourage him from going up against Goliath. You're just a boy. You can't do this. And he says, remember, I remember when I was in the fields tending the flocks about the lion and the bear. And he slew both lion and bear and he credited that to God and God's protection. The same thing with his other enemies. This is a lesson that David had learned in life, that God is faithful to His promises. And his trust was such that he was so confident, even in the face of apparent certain defeat. Notice there again in verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though everyone may appear to be against me. If I have to stand all by myself, if I have the Lord on my side, as we mentioned last week, if I have the Lord on my side, whoever it is that's fighting against me, I don't care if it's the whole world, it's not a fair fight. They're going to lose. I have God on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Turn over to Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is saying things very similar to what David says here. In Romans chapter 8, he is encouraging brethren who are struggling due to persecution and trials. And he says to them, beginning all the way up in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, all things work together for good. That has reference to the spiritual gifts and promises that God has given to those who are faithful in Christ. And when I say spiritual gifts, I mean the wonderful blessings we have in Christ. Not supernatural, miraculous gifts, but the blessings that we have in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good. All the things that God has promised us will be given to us. They're going to be ours. So, and he goes on in verse 31, and he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Oh, I may have my head cut off by someone who is striving to put Christianity to death. But who's the real winner? He goes on in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is it that can destroy us? What foe can the devil conjure up to destroy those who believe and trust the Lord? David's faith, we need to have that kind of faith as well. We need to have a kind of faith that trusts God's revelation, that trusts His promises, a faith that extinguishes fear. And sometimes we are timid about talking to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we hold back in sharing our faith with others. Why? Because we're afraid. What do we have to fear? Let's not allow fear to hinder us from doing the Lord's work. Let's have faith that helps us to overcome. And we need to realize God has been faithful in the past. In fact, as you go through and you read the Old Testament, you read of God's faithfulness to those who trusted it. How many times did God ever fail someone? How many times has God failed to keep a promise that He's made to someone? We need to have that kind of confidence that even in the face of apparent certain defeat, we are the winners. The world, the whole world may say that we can't win. But we know that with God, we can. Then in the next couple of verses, verses 4 and 5, David's desire, notice his desire, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock." David's desire, his one object or his one goal, was to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be part of God's family, God's heritage. He wanted to go to the tabernacle and worship. The place of worship was beautiful and wonderful to David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Is that our attitude? Our one object, our one goal is God and being a part of God's family. And not just from the standpoint of me being God's child, but also me being a part of the whole. Me being a part of God's children, of God's family, and doing my part. My one goal, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, we're all very familiar with that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Is the kingdom of God our priority in life? In the book of Psalms, look back over to chapter 26 and verse 8, where he says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do we love the Lord? Do we love to worship Him and serve Him? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, the Hebrew writer speaks of this attitude that we ought to have in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. He says, But now they desire it better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They're not ashamed to be called His God. Or they're not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. If we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness now, if we seek to worship God now, what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the same thing that these patriarchs did. That is, we're seeking a heavenly country. Because we know that God has something special for us if we seek Him first. And to behold God's beauty. God's beauty. The beauty of the Lord. Look in Psalm again, the 63rd Psalm this time. This is another common phrase used by David in Psalm 63 and verses 2 through 5. David says, So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. I see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. What was David's attitude towards worship? To behold God's beauty, God's glory. Do we have that kind of attitude? Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that passage for just a moment. God who commanded that light shine forth. Now we know that the light of the gospel has come forth and we have received that gospel if we're children of God, if we're Christians. And have you really meditated and thought upon the truth of that gospel, of what God has done for us? Jesus Christ, what does that say about God and about Christ? What Jesus gave for us, gave Himself. What God has given for us, His only begotten Son. Do we see the love of God? The care that God has for us, the desire for God to save us, the glory of God, His righteousness, His holiness. Think about the knowledge that we have of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. What did He reveal? A God who loves us and wants us to be saved. And to inquire in His temple, David sought God's protection and security. He desired to inquire of the Lord. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. God wants us to inquire of Him. And I tell you, if we stop and we think about the opportunity we have to inquire from God, to pray, the access that we have to the Creator of the universe is an astounding thought. I mean, how special would you think you were if you had a direct line to the governor of the state of Arkansas? I'm not talking about politics here. I'm just talking about the office of governor, whoever's in office. You had a direct line. And you had his ear. And you could call him up and talk to him anytime that you wanted to. What if you could do that with the President of the United States? Would you be important or not? But friend, don't you know that you have direct access through Christ to our Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who is over all things? And here David is desiring to inquire of his temple. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden to seal. Now that's not teaching once saved, always saved, or any false doctrine like that. But there is security in Christ. Those who trust Christ, those who believe and obey the Lord, they are secure. We're safe in Him. The sheep, in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about those who are in the Father's hand, safe and secure. Now, can a sheep leave? Yes, a sheep can wander away. And a sheep can wander away and be eaten by wolves. Acts 20 and verse 28. Through 30. That is possible. Jesus talked about if one sheep goes astray, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and seek after that sheep. That sheep is lost and that sheep is in peril. That sheep needs to be saved. But as long as we abide in the Father's hand, as long as we keep our faith, as long as we continue to submit and serve and follow, we are saved. Those who hear the words of Jesus and follow Him, they are safe and secure. And David is expressing that here. In Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, the wise man who built his house on the rock, that's those who hear these sayings of mine and does them, is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when the winds blow and the rains fall, the house stands. So when storms of life come, when difficulties come, if we built our house on the rock, we follow God. When we do, we're set upon a mountain, upon a solid foundation, and nothing can harm us. Nothing can destroy us. So David's desire is to, number one, dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of God and to inquire in His temple where there is safety and security. And there he will be on solid footing. Is that our desire? And something else there in verse 6. David says this, "And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." James says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "If any man is merry, let him sing." Singing proceeds from a joyful heart. When people are discouraged, singing is not as easy. But when people are happy, singing is very easy. And singing helps to lift our spirits even higher. David recognized his blessed position. Notice he says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." That expression of the head being lifted up, that means to be exalted, to be freed. And so David is recognizing his blessed position as a child of God, as a follower of God. There in the third Psalm, in Psalm chapter 3, David makes mention of this fact yet again. Psalms 3 and verse 3, he says, But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Paul Earnhardt once said, talking about a Christian, there is no place on the earth, no place at all, that is more honorable, more exalted than being a Christian. Nothing higher. He's right about that. If you're the President of the United States of America, but you're not a Christian, what are you? What do you really have? To be a child of God, friend, there is no greater position to be in. David recognizes his position. I hope we realize, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And then Paul goes on and enumerates those blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, think about Christ's exalted position for a moment. And then you go down in chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is in an exalted position, and if we are in Christ, so are we. Do we recognize our blessed and exalted position in Christ? Now, our blessed and exalted position is not based upon what we've done. It's not based upon who we are. It's based upon Christ. And it's based upon the very fact that we are in Him. That's all there is to it. If we're in Christ, then we have the greatest position on the earth. And then we see the result of this recognition is joyful worship. Joyful worship. The Psalms is filled with this concept. Go back to Psalms 26. Look at verse 7. Pages are stuck together. Psalms 26 and verse 7. He says, and look at verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about Your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all Your wondrous works. Tell you what, when we recognize our position in Christ, that will cause us to be thankful, grateful. A thankful heart, the attitude of gratitude is extremely important in having the right attitude and having joy in our life. If we recognize who we are in Christ, we recognize what we have become, we have reason for joyful worship. We are grateful and thankful for God for what He has accomplished through Christ and with us. In the book of Psalms again, in the 66th chapter, in verses 13 and following, the psalmist makes some other very impressive and important statements. In verse 13, Psalm 66, verse 13. He says, I will go into Your house with burnt offerings. I will pay You my vows which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer You burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer for His mercy or His mercy from me. Joyful worship. I'm going to offer these sacrifices. But I'm going to tell others of God's wonderful works. And I'm going to praise Him. I will extol Him with my tongue. And then Psalms 107, verse 22. David says, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." When we truly understand what God has done for us, we will be people rejoicing, if we're faithful to Him, of course. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, Hebrew writer, Paul, says this, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Thanksgiving. Praise to God. And the joyful heart is indeed a singing heart. And there's no question about this. Throughout the book of Psalms. In fact, what are the Psalms? They're songs. Songs of praise and adoration for God. And you can write those verses down, the Psalms, and you can look at them. Each one of them indicates the tie with singing and joy. Joy comes from a heart that trusts God, a heart that recognizes one's position through what God has done for us, and it promotes singing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing. Joy, though, is the fruit from which singing comes. What about our joy? Do we have that quality in our life? Are we truly acknowledging and understanding what God has done for us and what we have through Christ? And I want you to notice something else, too, beginning in verse 7. David's commitment. It begins in verse 7 by saying, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Now it may seem there for just a moment like David is doubting God. And he's saying, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from me. Do not forsake me. Do not leave me." But notice what he says at the end there of verse 10. "The Lord will take care of me." He trusts the Lord. He's pleading with the Lord to be faithful, but he knows that the Lord will be faithful. In verse 7 again, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice," he is pleading for God's ear and mercy. The problem is not with God, and David understands that. The problem is with David. And David understands that he is a sinner. He understands that he is in need of God's mercy. So he is pleading with God not to forsake him because of his sin. But he also realizes that he has spoken towards God. He has sought God with his heart. He determined in his heart to seek the Lord. You go up to 1 John 5 and verse 15, we know that God hears those who follow Him. We know that. God has told us that. The problem is not with God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, by the way, you know it says, "Your iniquities, your sins are separated between you and your God, that He will not hear." And Isaiah goes on and he says, "The Lord's ear is not short, that He cannot hear." The problem is not with the Lord. With whom is the problem? With us. We need to get ourselves right in service to God. And we need to do like David, and we need to determine, we need to commit from the heart that we're going to seek the Lord. Have you made that commitment? Have you determined from your heart that you are going to seek God? Again, the book of Psalms, look at chapter 63. In the 63rd Psalm, the psalmist says in verses 1 and 2, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. What was God's attitude? What was David's attitude? It wasn't just that he was going through the motions. It was from the heart that he was seeking God. You turn back to the book, or turn over to the book of Isaiah, and you look in chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah says, Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to seek, not tomorrow. Jeremiah 29 issues the same exhortation. Seek the Lord. And again, are we seeking the Lord first in our life? Have we determined to put God first? That is a conscious choice that we make. We choose what our values are. We choose what our values are. Have you heard the story about the guy? He was nervous about asking his girlfriend to marry him. So he went out and bought this ring. He decided, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy this expensive ring. He paid almost $2,000 for this nice big ring. And he takes it one night as they're going to meet for supper. And he thought, I'm just going to give her the box with the ring in it, wrapped up, and tell her to take it home and open it up and see what she thought about it. So that's what he did. They get to the restaurant. After they eat, he gives her the box and says, I want you to take this home and I want you to open it up. So she goes home. She opens it. And so he waits a little while and he calls her because she didn't call him back because he's getting concerned about it. He says, well, what did you think? She said, oh, that's the most wonderful gift I've ever gotten. I've never had anything so beautiful. I just love it. He said, well, great. So what's your answer? She said, answer. Answer to what? He said, well, I bought you the ring. She said, oh, I didn't notice the ring. I took the ring and I threw it in the trash. I love the box. It's got such pretty velvet on the outside. It's such a nice box. It's got a great hinge on it. Opens and closes. I can put so much stuff in it. But I threw the ring away. Value. Diamonds are valuable. Most of us consider them very valuable. What if we misplace our values? Tell you what, there's nothing more valuable than God. And we must seek Him first. Nothing else. Nothing else should be more valuable to us in life. And He has this confident plea for mercy. Again, I emphasize this. He says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. And he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know, friends may forsake us. Even family members may forsake us. Our own parents may forsake us. They're not going to be here forever. Well, I'll tell you somebody that will be. And that's God. David understood that principle. We cannot place our trust in men. We must place our trust in God. And the confident plea for mercy, Paul expressed this same concept in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Of all the trouble that he was going through, All the trials and persecutions that he had as he was preaching the gospel, the Lord delivered him from them all, enabled him to continue his work. and the Lord will not forsake us. We have that promise, by the way, in Scripture, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, which is a quote from the Old Testament, several places. The Lord, He will not forsake us. And then finally, in verses 11 through 14, it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." David's hope. "Teach me your way, O Lord." Just as we began the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Teach me your way, O Lord." How many psalms emphasize the teaching of God, God's Word? We need it. We need to trust it. And we need to desire to walk in it. That was David's desire. Again, Psalm 119, over and over and over again. That point is made in Psalm 25 in verse 4. David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." Do we recognize the value of God's Word? Do we trust it like David did? Do we desire to walk in it like David did? Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 15. "The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the righteous," as David makes mention here, he talks about, "and lead me in a smooth path." The way of God is a way of a smooth path. Oh, that doesn't mean there won't be trouble, won't be persecutions and trials, difficulties. But it's the easy way to go. The way of the transgressor is the hard way. The proverb writer also talks about how those who walk in darkness do not know what caused them to stumble. So, desiring to walk in the way of the Lord, a highway will be there, a smooth way. A way that will lead to joy and happiness in life. And I'll tell you, even though, and David realized this, and I hope that we can as well, that even though we may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we know who our shepherd is. And through our hope, through our trust, through our confidence in God, we can travel that path, even that path, with joy. So based upon God's teaching and His desire to walk in it, David had hope. Faith preserves in times of discouragement. He says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Faith preserves. If we do not have faith, when trials come, we will crumble. We will fall. We need faith. Faith preserves. Hope preserves. Faith comes from hope. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 gives us a definition of faith. "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Which comes first, faith or hope? Faith does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes first. When we have faith, then we have hope. Can you have hope without faith? Faith preserves in times of discouragement. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. After the Hebrew writer had gone through the whole list of, as he calls them there in verse 1, the cloud of witnesses, those who had testified to their faith by their works, and who had gone through the trials and temptations of life, and have come through on the other side with that hope that they had, he says in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There is danger in not having faith and hope. Now, we can easily become discouraged if our faith is not what it ought to be. But let's look at these cloud of witnesses. And let's realize that they gained the promises that God had made to them. And let's also then realize that if we lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily ensnare us, if we lay those things aside and let's run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us, how do we do that though? Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the trailblazer, and He is the one who not only blazed the trail, He made it possible. He finished His course. And He sat down at the right hand of God. Let's look to Him. He made it. In fact, it even says, who for the joy that was set before Him. By faith, our Lord Jesus Christ blazed the trail. Let us look to Him. Let us follow Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, beginning in verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5 goes on, For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hope. No matter what we may be going through in life, with hope, we can persevere. And verse 14, the psalmist wraps it up, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us have patience and courage. Let us hope and be courageous. God will strengthen our hearts. Now, He's not going to do that miraculously. But He will do that if we trust Him. If we lean upon His Word and upon His promises, and we submit to Him and obey Him and we seek Him, then there is no question. If we continue on, we will receive the reward He's promised. Be patient. Have courage. Wait on the Lord. God will strengthen your heart. In chapter 31, Psalm 31, David goes on, he says this in verse 24. And let me back up to verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Again, Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. In that context, Again, people are discouraged. People need to be encouraged. And he says in verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And then he goes on and he tells us that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. He goes on and he tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? In Colossians 1 verses 9 through 11, through the knowledge of God, we can come to a complete, full understanding and we can receive that patience and comfort that is so desperately needed by all of us. Philippians 4 and verse 13, we know that passage by heart, don't we? Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." Do we believe that? I hope we do. What about our faith? If we are going to endure this rugged, tough, evil, wicked world, we must have faith. Without faith, we'll never conquer. Faith is absolutely essential. We must desire to serve, to worship, to glorify and honor God. And if we realize who we are through Christ, the blessings that we have, it certainly will cause joy to spring up in our hearts and cause us to worship and glorify Him and tell others about Him. And if we have that joy, we make the commitment, we're going to continue, just like David did. "I, from the heart, will seek You." Let's all make that commitment. And friend, if you're here tonight and you've never made that commitment, then please do. You have no hope. And what are you without hope? What kind of life is there without hope? If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have none, no hope. And there is only one way to get it. That is, commit your life to the Lord. Believe Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. And you can have eternal life, just as David was looking for, in the land of the living. And if you have once obeyed the gospel, you've fallen away, please turn back to the Lord. Repent. God is merciful. He will forgive. Just as David recognized, let's plead for His mercy. Let's do what He says. And let us receive the promises that He's given to us through His Son, Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and sing?